Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message is Luke chapter 24 and verse 51, but I will be referring to a lot of other verses this morning, but we can take this one as our text, Luke chapter 24 and verse 51. Luke here, right at the end of his gospel, mentioning about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It came to pass, while Jesus blessed his disciples, he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, last Lord's Day or last Sabbath morning, because it was Easter Sunday, you and I, well, if you were here last Sunday morning, we looked together at John chapter 20, and verses 19 to 23. And there we were looking at one of the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to his disciples, because we do tend, not everybody does this, but we do tend, well, I tend to like to look at things to do with our Lord's incarnation over Christmas time and his resurrection at Easter time, of course, the cross on Good Friday. It's good sometimes to focus in and to concentrate upon these things. Now we looked first of all at our Lord's appearance to his disciples at that time. That was in verses 19 and 20. Secondly, at the effect, the lovely final effect that his appearance had upon them. They weren't glad first of all, but when they saw the Lord and when they saw the marks in his body, they knew that it was him. They knew that he died for their sins and risen from the dead. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You and I, if we're Christians, don't always have to go around with a big Cheshire cat grin on our faces, but we should be glad. We should be rejoicing. We should be happy in our Saviour. I want everybody to be as happy as we are. So the appearance of that meeting had upon the disciples, minus Thomas, of course, because he was absent for some reason. And then thirdly, at those things that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, those things that he did and those things that he said to them before he departed from them. He's going to appear again to them the following Sabbath day, same time, same place, but that time with Thomas with them. We looked at that on the Sunday evening, last Sunday evening. But these were the things that we were looking at last Sunday morning, John 20 and verses 19 to 23. Now this morning, before we resume our current Sunday morning series in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and God willing, we'll do that next week. I just didn't think it was right to do that this morning for some reason. I went as usual to prepare for in the book of Nehemiah for Thursday evening, and that seemed to be all right. And then to prepare in Romans for this evening, that went all right. Well, I trust it did anyway, you'll find out this evening. But I turned to continue in our series in Ephesians. I didn't think it was quite the right time to do that as yet. So what I'd like to do now is for us to look together at this verse, Luke chapter 24, verse 51, and other verses, other related verses, and to consider what it was that followed quite hard upon the resurrection of our Saviour, well, 40 days afterwards, namely his ascension. Because it seemed a shame to me last week to look at one of those post-resurrection appearances of our Saviour without looking at the other one that followed it in John chapter 20. Also, it seems a shame to me to look one week at the resurrection of Christ and not to finish considering his exaltation. His exaltation was in a number of stages, wasn't it? The first part of his exaltation was the resurrection. Then the second step was his ascension back to glory, back to the right hand of his Father. So this is what I'd like us to think about and to hear about and to seek to apply the truths of it to our hearts this morning, the ascension of our Saviour. I'd like to divide it up into three. First of all, we need to look at some of the, not all of them, but some of the Old Testament scriptures that show that this was foreknown, and also it was something that was forecast and predicted that was going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I'd like us to consider some of the Old Testament types of the ascension of our Saviour, which are embedded there in the Old Testament dispensation, in the Old Testament scriptures. And then we need to bring these together and to see that all of these things, all the promises and all the predictions and all the types and all the shadows have been fulfilled in Christ, and these particular ones in his ascension, as we have it written in our New Testament scriptures. I want to challenge you along the way when we look at each of these points, especially at the end of them. So first of all, let me give to you some of the Old Testament scriptures that predicted the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm restricting myself to the book of Psalms. There are scriptures outside of the Psalms. There's one in Daniel. There's one in the book of the minor prophet Micah. And there are others also, actually, there are others in the Psalms. But let me give you a few from the Psalms. First of all, from Psalm 47 and verse 5, where the psalmist said this, or wrote this, and he was thinking, or at least God, the Holy Spirit, was thinking of the future ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, these things were written hundreds of years before it happened. It just goes to show that all scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired. God inspired these men to write these things because he knew that these things were going to happen, that they were sure and certain. And he showed these things to them beforehand, that when they actually happened, they might know that Jesus was the Son of God and he was the Messiah, was the Christ, was the Saviour of the world. So I don't know who wrote Psalm 47, but in that psalm it is written, God, a proof, the deity also of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is gone up with a shout. The Lord, Jehovah that is, in a proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the sound of a trumpet. So he, the Son of God, was going to go up from earth to heaven 40 days after his resurrection with the shout, probably the shout of men who witnessed it, the apostles and the disciples, but also with the shout of angels and the shout of an archangel or the archangel and with the sound of a trumpet, the trump of God, as at his second coming. We know at the second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be a shout of the archangel. We know that there's going to be a sound of a trumpet when he comes again. And the angel said to the disciples as he went up that he's going to come back again as he's going up. So as he's going to come back with the sound of a trumpet, back with a shout, this is how he went up in the first place, back to his Father. So you have that prediction of it in that psalm. And then also, secondly, we go on a few psalms to Psalm 68 and verse 18. And this is something the Apostle Paul quoted in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 8 to 10. Again, showing that it is applied to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. But the psalmist wrote these words, "Thou hast..." It's interesting that he's kind of praying here. He's praying as though it has already happened. It's so sure that it's going to happen, so certain. "Thou hast ascended on high." Jesus was going to ascend back to heaven, back to the third heaven, beyond this first heaven, which is immediately above us, where the clouds and where the birds fly, above the starry heavens, even to the spiritual heavens, where God is, God's dwelling place. You've ascended on high. He was going to ascend on high. You're going to leave captivity captive. That means either such as had been prisoners in the grave, but freed by him, and who went with him to heaven. We know that when our Lord was raised from the dead, he raised others also, and some may have gone with him to heaven at that time. Or it might be a reference, leading captivity captive, to the enemies of God's people, who have led his people captive, as Satan and his principalities. The illusion is to lead in captives in triumph for victories obtained. The ascension was a mark of great victory, was Christ conquering over all of his enemies, leading captivity captive. He was a conqueror over Satan and all of his principalities and powers. The psalmist goes on, thou hast received gifts, gifts of grace for men, yea, for the rebellious also. Men like the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, he was a rebellious man, and so many others like him. God, Jesus Christ, had procured gifts of grace for men. And then he received those gifts from his Father. And then he was going to bestow them. He was going to bestow grace. He was going to bestow his Holy Spirit. He was going to bestow extraordinary gifts upon the apostles. He was going to bestow ordinary gifts on ministers and on other Christians, especially gifts of grace. You've received gifts of grace for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them, might dwell amongst those. But as a result of these gifts being poured out upon ministers, and a result of the preaching of the gospel, people being converted, God may then dwell amongst them, those gathered out of the world, through the ministry of the word, into gospel churches, which are built up for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So you have that psalm. What do you feel, my dear friends, as you kind of sit there and I stand here? We should be amazed that these things were written so long before the actual event took place. And they're so clear, they're so exact, they're so precise. And so there is no doubt as to who Jesus was. That he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, he was the Savior of the world. Because these things were fulfilled in him. And all the other prophecies and all the other types were fulfilled in him. There is no excuse for you not to recognize him. The Jews didn't recognize him. So many Gentiles haven't recognized him. You should recognize that these scriptures were fulfilled in the life and the death, resurrection, ascension of the Savior, of Jesus of Nazareth. So a final text, Psalm 110 and verse 1. One of David's Psalms, the Apostle Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 and verses 34 and 35 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. The ascension is taught here, not explicitly, but implicitly. Because the Lord, God the Father, David says, said to my Lord, God the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. How could he do that? Unless the Lord had first risen and ascended up on high. It's only because of that, that the Father in the future was able to say to the Son, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies thy footstool at his coming and in the day of judgment. So it implies this, because unless he did so, unless Christ rose and ascended back to glory, how could he sit down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven? So there are some of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the ascension. Perhaps you don't read the Old Testament, my dear friend. You should read the Old Testament. You should also believe in the Old Testament scriptures, that they are the word of God. You should be looking for these things. It is Christ in all the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after he rose, he spoke to his disciples and he taught them from the Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps he took them. We know that he took them through some of the verses in the Psalms. Perhaps he took them through these Psalms to show not only that he was risen, but also that he was going to ascend. He gave hints of it before and also after his death. Don't ignore the Old Testament scriptures. Some friends do. They'll only preach or they'll only read the New Testament scriptures. Read the Old as well. The new is there, isn't it? Concealed. It's brought out. The Old Testament is brought out in the New Testament scriptures. My dear friend, before we go on, let me ask you, do you not only see these things and understand them, but do you believe in your heart that these Old Testament prophecies prophesied of this great event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? That's the mark of a Christian, isn't it? We believe these things. We agree with them. We assent to them in our minds. But we have a conviction about them. We believe them in our hearts. And we trust ourselves to the truth of God's word. Do you believe? You're a Christian. Because if not, my dear friend, you won't be ascending as he ascended. If you're not a Christian, you'll be descending into hell itself if you reject these scriptures and these truths. Well, secondly, let's come on to some of the types of the shadows of the ascension of Christ. Look at some of the prophecies. What were some of the types? Some of the people that were lived in Old Testament days, these historical characters and figures, which showed us what Christ was going to do in the future. First of all, you've got somebody like Enoch, the patriarch Enoch, who lived before the law was given, who lived before the days of the flood, before Noah. Remember about Enoch? We read about him in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Suddenly, he wasn't around anymore. Suddenly, he wasn't walking upon the earth or on this world anymore. And why is that? Because God took him, and God took him body and soul to be with him in heaven. We don't know why he did that. Perhaps he was somebody who greatly pleased God and was a very holy man in a very ungodly age. But all of a sudden, Enoch, he walked with God, and he wasn't. Because God took him. And God there, by the Spirit of God, by his life, by Enoch's life, and by that description of him, was foreshadowing Christ's ascension. Christ was going to ascend, body and soul, back to his Father. And what happened to Enoch was a type of it. Enoch walked with God. God suddenly took him, carried him up into his immediate presence, where he is now and will remain forever and forever as a true believer. Secondly, what about the high priest in Old Testament days, Aaron and the like? Every year, on an annual basis, on a very special day in the Jewish calendar, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament tabernacle. They'd go from the holy place, which represented this world, and they went into the Holy of Holies, which represented glory in heaven itself, and there they went, not without blood and incense. Again, this was typical of Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, these words. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, things to do with the Old Testament tabernacle, should be purified with these, with the blood of animals, bullocks and goats and so on, and sheep and lambs. But the heavenly things, heaven itself, with better sacrifices than these, the sacrifice of the Son of God himself, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. See, they did. They entered into the Holy of Holies. But Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Who for? For you and for me as his people, to represent us, to present our prayers and our praises to the Father, and where he lives to ever make intercession for us. He is one who is there praying to the Father for us, according to God's perfect will. And he's always answered. So you have that type, the high priests. And also you have King David. Do you remember the time when King David, he writes about it in Psalm 24 and also in Psalm 47. Do you remember the time when David brought the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought the Ark up from the place where it was. It's been looked after. He brought it up with shouting and with singing and with praises, singing of psalms, up into Mount Zion, into the city of Jerusalem, and where he placed it in the temple there. Again, that was a type of the ascension of Christ. The ark was being brought up into Jerusalem. Christ was going to ascend up into that better city, that better place, even heaven itself. And then fourthly and finally, and you'll all know this one, taking this from 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, what about, we've heard about the patriarch Enoch, what about the prophet Elijah? Do you remember how he went up at the end of his life while he was talking to Elisha? All of a sudden, the chariots of fire and the horses of fire suddenly appeared from heaven and took up Elijah, left Elisha there, and took him up in a whirlwind into the presence of God. 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on, Elisha and Elijah, and talked together, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, part of them both asunder, And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. My dear friend, you've got to ask yourselves, when you read these Old Testament scriptures, when you read about these Old Testament characters, you've got to ask yourself, why? Why were they put there? Why were they placed there? Yes, they were placed for God's ancient people, that when Christ came, when these things happened, they might recognize him. But they're also there to confirm us in our Savior and of what he has done for us and in our salvation. That these things were fulfilled in him. These things have happened because they've happened to him. We're in him. We're united to him. They're going to happen to us. Well, my dear friends, thirdly, these things have now all been fulfilled. And we have the evidence for it in the New Testament. We have the evidence of the angels. There were perhaps many angels on the occasion of Christ's ascension. Two in particular were there. They saw or witnessed him ascend to heaven as they stood by the apostles, standing there in white clothing, bright, shining apparel and clothing. Acts chapter 1 verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He was seen of angels when he ascended, as at other times. Also the 11 apostles were there, and other disciples. They saw him ascend when he was parted from them, while he was pronouncing a blessing on them, and carried up to heaven until a cloud received him out of their sight. Further evidence, angelic evidence, human evidence. What about when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7 verses 55 and 56? God, as he was being stoned by his persecutors, by the Jews themselves, who weren't believers themselves, and so they hated this man, hated what he believed. They stoned him, and God favored him as he sometimes does, dying saints. Favored him with something of a glimpse of glory, but he actually saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. And he could only be there because he was raised from the dead and ascended back to glory. Stephen saw him. The apostle Paul at his conversion. And when God took him up into the third heaven. And when he was in a trance in the temple. Paul saw him also, didn't he? Saw him risen, ascended, and glorified. And seated at the right hand of God. And my dear friends, had it not been for his going back to the Father, as he taught his disciples before he left them. If it hadn't been for that, they'd have been left comfortless, Holy Ghost-less in a way, in a sense at least, spiritless, because the Spirit would not have come. He sent on high, leading captivity captive, giving gifts unto men. He would not have given that great gift on the day of Pentecost had he not ascended on high. But he did. And thus you have that extraordinary effusion or gift of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So you have all this evidence, angelic evidence and also human evidence, as he was actually going up and also afterwards by people who saw him in his glorious and glorified state. So there's the evidence of it, the time of it, we know. It was 40 days from his resurrection. And he did that so that the disciples might be sure of the truth of the resurrection. He appeared to them on a number of occasions. But he did not delay from returning to the Father, because he knew if he delayed it much longer, they would think that he was setting up his kingdom here upon earth. And it was never his intention to do that. Not a physical kingdom, if you like. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And so 40 days was enough to give them all those infallible proofs and witnesses of his resurrection any longer. And these ideas that they had of his setting up a kingdom upon earth, that they were going to be rulers amongst, that would have led them in the wrong way. So that is why it was just 40 days. He wasn't with them for every day, those 40 days, but for some of them. And he needed them, as I say, in order to do and to say all that he needed to before he departed from them. Just a few other facts about the way in which these things were fulfilled. The place of his ascension, the places connected with it. He departed from this earth. It was in a garden. The bottom of a garden, at the bottom of a part of Mount Olivet, near to the town of Bethany, which means the house of affliction, which saw much of his affliction, but this was a time of great joy. And the other place of it, of course, he was carried up to glory, even the third heaven at his Father's right hand. And his ascension, well, he would have been there, my dear friends, to see these things, but we can read about them, and the Holy Ghost can make these things very real to us, even as though we were there. I remember reading once about a great Welsh evangelist called Howell Harris, and it was said about Howell Harris that he would preach the cross as though he had been there. The Spirit of God can so open our eyes concerning these things. It's almost as though we were there ourselves and witnessed them ourselves. Had we been there, we'd have seen. It was a glorious ascension, grand, majestic, triumphant, victorious. It was a literal ascension, just like his resurrection. It was physical. It was real. It was true. It was visible. And it was sudden, swift, and it was typical of your and my ascension one day. Come on to that again in just a moment. What you and I have got to realize, if we're Christians, we're united to him. What's happened to him has happened to us. He's risen and ascended and is all glorious at the Father's right hand. One day, my dear friends, we are going to rise. We are going to ascend. When we die, our souls are going to ascend to glory and to be with God, which is far better. And one day our bodies are going to rise and ascend and join with our glorified spirits again to be forever with God. In his ascension, we have our own ascension and glorification typified. So finally, this morning, what were the ends or the effects of his ascension? First of all, to fulfill the prophecies and the types of it, and then for him to receive to himself at last, and to take possession of a kingdom. And what a kingdom! A kingdom which will never be moved, and a kingdom that shall never end, for himself. All these earthly kingdoms that have ever been and ever will be, they've all risen, they've all reached a bit of a pinnacle, and they've all declined and ended and will end. But this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the king of it is an everlasting king who will never die. And he went to receive this kingdom and to take more openly upon himself the exercise of his kingly office and power, and to be made and declared Lord and Christ. I ask you this morning, my dear friend, is he your Lord and Saviour? Is he your King also? Because one is the other. Are you one of the citizens of his kingdom? Has he brought you into his kingdom? And you acknowledge his rule and reign in your life. Don't tell me, don't tell anybody else you're a Christian, and you don't submit to his word, and you don't seek to keep his commandments, not for salvation, but because you are saved. Well, my dear friends, if we're Christians, we're in his kingdom. He is our king. We worship him and we want to serve him. And he is the one who looks after us, guides us, protects and provides for us. Is he your king? He went, as I say, also to receive for and to give to men extraordinary apostolic gifts, as far as the apostles were concerned. But he also gives gifts to his people, to you and to me. Pastors and ministers and teachers need grace to teach and to preach and to be given an anointing and an unction from above. And my dear friends, you need help as well in the Christian life. You need strength. You need the grace of God every hour. God's all-sufficient grace to overcome temptations and trials and difficulties and persecutions. And he's able to give and to give and to give again, because his supply of grace is without limit, it is infinite, it is inexhaustible. So he's able to give, give, and give again. So he's done that. He's ascended in order to give gifts unto men. And I would say, my dear friends, the gift that we are particularly in need of in these days is another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And my dear friends, that grace is there. But we need to ask him and sue him from it, and ask him to open his hands and open up the windows of heaven and pour out his grace again upon the church and upon us. There is so little grace in the church, in our hearts at this time. How we need him to come and to bless us in this way, and to pour water on the thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. We're so barren, so dry, so arid. We need this spiritual water, this spiritual anointing from on high. He's done this also to open by his blood a new and living way into heaven, the holiest of all, for his people to enter into one day with boldness and confidence, and to prepare by his presence and intercession a place for us, mansions of glory for us in his Father's house. He's gone to prepare a place for you and for me. And that is what we're looking forward to. And finally, he's gone to assure us, he's ascended to assure us of our future ascension and glorification. I mentioned that earlier on. So all of this is to draw up our minds to heaven, to seek things above where Jesus is, and to set our affection not on things on earth only. My dear friends, to seek those things above, and to have our conversation there, our minds, our thoughts there, and to expect and believe that we shall be with Christ one day there for evermore. So as I come to the end of this message this morning, I ask if you believe in those Old Testament prophecies and types. Do you really believe, my dear friend, do you really, really believe in your heart of hearts that all these things have now been fulfilled and have now happened in Jesus Christ? Prophecies fulfilled, types fulfilled, they have their substance in him. What happened to him? It has all now happened. And you weren't there. You didn't see, you didn't hear, you didn't touch. You weren't there. But God is able to give you his gift of faith to believe in this person you've never seen, to believe these things which you weren't there to witness. You were to believe and rest upon the bare word of God. We can believe on him even though we've not seen him. We saw that, didn't we, last week. May we be in that position, all of us, this morning, believers in him. We do believe, one day we'll ascend to be with him. If we reject him, he'll condemn us, and we'll descend with all the ungodly to the place reserved for the devil and for his angels.